Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Sorry, all of a sudden that microphone came on. It kind of startled. I thought the rapture was happening or something. Thank you, Brother Tim. All right. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. We'll get into this. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love to us. I pray this morning you just help us to learn from your word today. And Lord, as we look at this story of Peter and the other disciples, Lord, and your work in their lives, God, give us clarity and help that may help us, Lord, in our Christian walk. And so we pray for your blessing. Here in Sunday school, we pray that you would give clarity and help me to have a clear mind as well as I just recall the things that I've studied. And Lord, to present your word clearly, we'll thank you for it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I know that the most would say, you know, Peter was the only one that exercised faith here. But I don't know if we're looking at all the details of the story whenever we come to that conclusion. And I think there's a great lesson to be learned in what the other disciples did. And so that's kind of the angle that I'm going to take this morning on this text. I've got some notes. If you got some notes this morning, we just have a few points here for our Sunday school lesson. The first thing I want to say is this, that the calling of Christ is not a suggestion. The calling of Christ is not a suggestion. Look at verse 22 again. It says, And straightway Jesus, look at this word, constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. He constrained the disciples. The word constrained there, it's an interesting word. It doesn't mean that he asked them. It doesn't mean that he suggested that they get into the ship. It doesn't mean that he said, hey, if you guys don't have anything else to do today, why don't you get in a boat and go to the other side? I'll be there later. No, the word constrain means to necessitate, to compel with implied distress. It's, in other words, he's saying it's necessary. It's a forceful word. You disciples, get in that ship and go to the other side. That's my job for you. That's what I want you to do. And so in a compelling way, Christ constrained his disciples. It's just like when Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. He's saying, you know, I serve the Lord. Why do I serve the Lord? I serve the Lord because of the love of Christ. It constrains me. It forces me. It's very compelling that I would do this thing. So the Lord, he gave his disciples not a suggestion, but a commandment. He constrained them, get in the ship. This is what he wants them to do. And it's a twofold command. The first part is that they would get into the boat, Now I'm going to start right now. A lot of times I'll try to give background and things, but I'm going to start right now on the application. All right. When I'm talking about getting into the boat, what I'm saying for us is when the Lord asks you to get into a boat, what I'm implying is that the Lord has a will for your life. So if we're in the boat, we're in God's will, right? That God's telling the disciples, he's constraining the disciples, get into the ship, go to the other side. That is his will for them. He's constraining them to do that. So getting into the boat, let me just say this, you won't fulfill Christ's purpose for your life until you get into the boat, he asks you to get in. And that could be, and I know like in my case, it's full-time ministry, it's pastoring. But in your case, it may not be. Apparently, it's not pastoring today, but it could be a number of things the Lord wants you to do. Really, any decision that he wants you to do in your life, any part of God's will for your life, he asks you, get into this boat. He says, hey, I want you to be a soul winner. I want you to win your neighbors for Christ. What he's saying is get into this boat. Get into the boat. Get ready to serve me. Then he says to them, go to the other side. go to the other side. So get in the boat, go to the other side. So this is the idea that we're not just going to sit there at the docks in the boat, but we're gonna march forward for the cause of Christ. We're going to go toward the goal, move forward, advance for the Lord in our Christian life. I've heard this many times that there's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're reverting backward. You're either moving forward for the Lord or you're backsliding. There's no way to just stay neutral and stay in the middle. And so he wants us to get in the boat, whatever that boat is. And in your life, you can fill in the blank on what the boat is. If it's full-time ministry, if it's giving, if it's witnessing or soul winning, if it's church attendance, or maybe it's even just staying separated from the world and sanctification and that battle with temptation. The Lord's saying, get in the boat that I have for you, and march forward. Go to the other side. Now, when we obey the Lord and we get in a boat and we start toward the other side, I want you to know this, the trials of the journey are almost certain. And we could pretty much probably, most likely, take out that word almost. Because when we do anything for the Lord, he's told us already, don't go and build a tower without first counting the cost. He's also told us don't go and go to battle. There's no king that goes to battle somewhere and doesn't count up his soldiers and make sure they have their weapons. I mean, he tells us if we're going to be his disciples, we have to take up our cross and follow him. And that cross, bearing our cross, is not going to be without difficulty. Here in the passage in verse number 24, they get into the ship, they start to head across to the other side. The Lord goes, sends the multitudes away, and he goes over to a mountain to pray. And the ship is in the middle of the sea, and it says it's tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Have you ever been doing something, especially maybe doing something for the Lord, and you're just thinking, man, it'd be nice if I could just catch a break? If it just be smooth seas for just a little while, as I'm sailing, I'm trying to do the Lord's will in my life, wouldn't it be nice if there just were less road bumps along the way or less obstacles or less challenges? I mean, that would be great. But I'm just telling you, when you follow the Lord, that's not very often the case. It's not always going to be. In fact, it's been told to us many times in the scriptures. It's just not going to be that the Christian life is some sort of easy path. It's not that you get saved and then from there on, it's easy. It's just that the Lord's always with you. And you say, well, he wasn't with them in the boat there. I promise you, he was with them. He was up in the mountain praying. Don't you think he was probably praying for them? I mean, the Lord knows what's going on with his disciples. He constrained them to get into the boat. He's the master of the sea. He can control the winds and the waves and the storm. He knows all of that. And in all of those things, he still tells them, get in that boat, go to the other side. And so there's going to be trials in the journey. In fact, just look back in your Bible. Look at chapter 14. What we don't often realize when we look at this story is that this was a tough day for the disciples. You say, I often say this. I actually am guilty of saying this. Not guilty. I'm whatever the word would be. It is a true statement that I've said this. Man, I would have loved to have been one of those disciples. To just hear Jesus teach, to see him do those miracles, to walk with him every day. You know, we have the Gospels, which there's so much information, but really just a very, very small part of the Lord's ministry is in the Gospels. You know, John tells us, if I wrote everything that I saw and experienced, he said the worlds would not contain the books. Can you imagine just being one of those disciples? But then when you really start to drill down and read what a day in the life of a disciple was, I just start feeling real tired real quick. And why is that? Look at chapter 14, the very, very beginning of the chapter. John the Baptist is killed, right? He's calling out a bad marriage, and next thing you know, his head is presented on a charger. Down in verse number, let's see here, verse 10, Matthew 14, verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. His head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, John's disciples, and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So here's what happened earlier that day. John the Baptist was killed. This is an extremely emotional day for the disciples, just to start out. I mean, they're one of the their brethren, was murdered, beheaded, and they just get this news. And so the Lord says, hey, let's get in the ship. We're going to go and be apart for a while. I don't know how long that was, but in verse 13 it says, when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So the Lord knows that this is an emotional situation for the disciples. He knows that everyone's hurting. He knows that the emotional toil is hard on them. And so he takes them to a place to try to get them away. And people hear, hey, the Lord's in the ship. He's heading out. And they start following him on foot. They won't leave him alone. And so they show up. And in verse 14, Jesus went forth, saw this great multitude, and was moved with compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So just imagine, you hear that morning, John the Baptist has been killed. All these things are going through your mind. He's just very fresh, friend in the ministry, just got murdered by someone right here in our community. You're trying to get away, maybe just to get a little bit of peace and quiet and prayer time, whatever, place of comfort, and this great multitude follows. Well, the Lord sees the multitude. Of course, the Lord loves the multitude. And so the Lord sees them and he starts to heal their sick. He starts to heal them that had diseases. We could look at other references of this same story in other places. Basically, this turned into a full day of ministry. Can you imagine? I mean, thousands of people following. There's people that have all sorts of ailments, all sorts of prayer requests, all sorts of things they need the Lord to help them with. And the disciples are ministering all the while as the Lord's ministering and he's healing people. And so all day they're just working. So they get the news about John and then they're working all day. And then it was evening. And in verse 15, it is evening. His disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. This is how I read my Bible. Lord, this is a desert place and the time has passed. Send the multitude away. I mean, wouldn't you want a little time? Just like, hey, Lord, can we call it a day? That's what the other day we were out at my property. We were working on something. And boy, everything was frustrating. You know, like you'd have two parts that should go together. They don't go together. Everything was frustrating. And my son was watching me deal with frustration down in the hole as I'm putting pipes together. And he goes, should we just call it a day? Now, where did he get that? He got that because he heard me say that before. Like, we're just going to call it a day. And I said, no, we're not going to call it a day. We're going to persevere. We're going to get this thing done. We did get it done. But I can just imagine the disciples after, you know, hearing of their brother slain, working all day, ministering on their feet all day. I mean, it's like VBS from 8 a.m. to whenever the sun goes down, they're working. And the disciples come to the Lord and say, Lord, can we just call it a day? Did you know their day wasn't even half over? No, the Lord, notice what happens then. The Lord's like, well, we can't send them away hungry. Well, what happens next? Well, the Lord does this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, next thing you know, he says, well, they need not depart, give you them to eat. They said, well, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, the next thing we have in the Bible is on that same day, they're passing out food to 5,000 men beside, verse 21, beside women and children. So we don't know how many were there. There were 5,000 men, and then there were women and children. So, you know, there's probably 10,000 plus people there. And the Lord is doing this miracle. And here's what's interesting. When it got done, there were 12 baskets left. That means each of those disciples had a basket. And they were walking around passing out. Could you imagine serving a couple thousand people out of a basket? I mean, you're already tired. It's been a long day of ministry. You just heard earlier that day that one of your brothers had been slain. So there's this emotional burden on you. Now you got to go pass out bread and fish to thousands of people. And no matter how much they take out of the basket ain't getting any lighter because the fish and bread just keep on, you know, the Lord's doing a thing there. And so they come back and Lord, here's my basket. Everybody's full. They ate all they could. I'm tired. And then the Lord says, get in the ship and go to the other side. Now, I'm not kidding. These disciples are spent. They're done. They've had a long day. They're exhausted. Like, it's actually kind of hard to imagine how tiring this one day must have been for them. And the Lord says, all right, boys, get in the ship. Go. In fact, he constrains them. Get in this. I got something for you to do. I'm going to go send the multitudes away. but I need you guys to get in this boat and go to the other side. And for a moment, they probably felt some relief. Oh, finally. And I mean, they may have ran to the boat, get in that thing, and let's get across to the other side. But don't you know, they get out there and the waves start coming up and the storm starts blowing. And don't you know, these disciples have been with Jesus for a little while. Don't you know, they start looking at those storm clouds and the waves and start thinking something like this. Oh boy, here we go again. Here we go again out here in this boat. And the Lord's not here. Where's the Lord? We don't know where he's at. And now we've got this storm. What I'm trying to say is this, the trials of the journey are almost certain. If you serve the Lord, there are going to be days where you feel as if you're just at your very limit of exhaustion, and then the trial starts. Y'all ever had one of those kind of days? I mean, you just feel like you've given it all already, and then the trial starts. Well, remember what James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You say, well, why did he say that? Well, let's look at James 1. Hold your place here, Matthew 14. And look over at James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And James is no doubt talking about not temptation to sin. He's talking about trials in the context. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3, James 1. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so there's a purpose to the trials. The trials are there to build us. They're to build us by building our faith and building our patience. And then there's even more information here given in James of how, and also Peter writes about it, how that as one trial comes and we go through that trial, then another comes, it's continuously building us. It's just like if you're going to the gym and you're trying to get strong. Guess what? You have to do work in the gym to get strong, right? You have to, the more that you exercise, the more that weight that you lift, the more you can lift next time. It's the same idea, is that these trials come in our lives, not because God is angry with us, although, I mean, there are times where we sin, we fall behind, and the Lord has to punish us. That's certainly a thing. But this was not one of those trials. This is just, they're just following the Lord. I mean, they've served the Lord all day. They've served the Lord and they've served the people. They've spent and poured out and they're tired. And then the Lord says, get in a boat. And they don't know this, but what he's saying is now the real trial is going to start. And they get in the boat and they start going to the other side. And let me tell you, patience is about to have some perfect work. And there's going to be some faith that is going to be built during this trial. Now just plug it into your life. Serving the Lord. Soul winning, giving, teaching a Sunday school class, ministering to people, giving to missions, just battling temptation every day. Have you ever just you know, don't say anything out loud here, but you may have had this thought, man, it'd just be easier if I was out of this boat. Like, the Christian life's tough, and I'm battling all this stuff from the world, and I really don't need all this stress. Wouldn't it be just easier just to get out of the boat? I think this, Peter found when he got out of the boat, there was a whole lot of waves outside of the boat that weren't touching him when he was inside the boat. But there is that temptation. Oh, if I just give up on this stand here, man, it'd be much easier with my neighbor, because he's real concerned about that. If I just stop doing these things that God wants me to do, then, you know, it just seems like it'd be easier. I'm just trying to share with you that sometimes those trials come when we're doing what's right, when we're serving how God wants us to serve. But understand this, even though there are trials and they're pretty much certain, the Lord is mindful. He's mindful of our situation. In verses 23 through 27, we see that the Lord goes up to a place to pray, and he's praying by himself. And we know that the Lord is God. He's the, you know, like I said, he controls the winds and the waves, and he knows exactly where he sent the disciples. And by the way, he knows their exact position on the lake. He knows where they're at. He knows exactly where they are. I believe even in his omniscience can see them struggling in the lake as he's up there praying. And I don't know what he's praying for, but it's very likely he was praying for them and their faith. I don't know. I can't tell you what was on his heart and his mind and what he was saying to the Father in that moment. But I know this. He shows up just in time to save them. He comes walking across the water in the middle of this storm. And they look out and they say, they cry for fear because it's a spirit. No one can walk on water, right? And so it's a spirit. But the Lord was coming out to help them just in their time of need. I'll tell you this, when you're experiencing a trial, you're never alone. There are times that you may think that you're alone or you may feel alone. And you look around in the boat and you think, man, I'm the only one in this boat. But the Lord knows where you are. And if he's constrained you to get in that boat, he's given you this will, his will for your life, and you're doing that, then he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you are, and he can meet you out there just when you need it. And sometimes he waits until we've exhausted all of our options so that he can come through and help us to understand we weren't going to fix the problem anyway. We needed him. And so the Savior knew what was going on. Really what it boils down to is number four on your notes, surviving the storm is an issue of faith. An issue of faith. Now look at verse 28 with me. Actually, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, these are Jesus' disciples. They know what Jesus looks like. They know what he sounds like. And he comes out there on the water. He's walking on the water. He's doing a miracle, walking on the water. And he says, be of good cheer. Be happy, disciples. What's with the frowny faces, guys? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now look what, we're going to compare a scripture here. Look what happens in verse 28. And Peter answered and said, now here, hold on. Did the Lord ask a question? No. He said, be not afraid. But Peter answers. Peter's always answering when there's not a question. Anyway, he says, Lord, if it be thou. Now, here's the problem. Lord, if it be thou. Is that a statement of faith? I mean, because the thing is, if we're going to make the argument, well, just, you know, the other disciples didn't have the faith to get out of the boat. I don't hear the other disciples hollering out, Lord, if it be thou. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out on the water. You know what he's throwing? He's throwing out a Gideon's fleece. I got to see it to believe it, Lord. You got to do more than you're already doing for me to believe what you've already said. If it be thou. Now, hold your place here. Go to John. John chapter number 6. Same story. And I know there's times where we look at two stories in the Gospels and we think, are those the same? This is the same. And the reason you know it's the same is you can actually go through the order of events in the book of John as well, and you'll find this is the exact same story. And down in verse 17, and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, so they're trying. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 21, look what it says. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Have you ever wondered why John didn't include the whole story of Peter getting out of the boat? Isn't that kind of strange? I mean, if we were all together on the lake, and you, as happens with me often, you drop your fishing pole, you know, and it's floating over there, you know, because your bobber's so big. I'm just making a story up here, you know. It's floating over there. And if I got out of the boat and said, hold on, guys, I'll get that. There you go. Yeah. You don't think you would remember that or write that down for other people to read later? John doesn't include the whole situation with Peter. He doesn't include Peter saying, Lord, if it be thou. He doesn't include the Lord saying, come out on the water. He doesn't include Peter stepping out on the water and taking two or three steps and then looking around and sinking and saying, Lord, save me. He doesn't even include the Lord rebuking Peter and saying, oh, thou of little faith. He doesn't include any of it. Why? Why does he not include it? I believe the account in John, and this is why I love how God put the Bible together. These are holy words spoken by God through different people's eyes. I think John is trying to show the faith of the rest of the boat. That they accepted Christ into the boat without any hesitation. The Lord comes along. It is I, be of good cheer, be not afraid. Then they immediately received him in the boat. And then the seas were still, and all of a sudden, here's an interesting thing. They were at the place they were supposed to be going, just like that. Why didn't John record it? I don't know. Would you record the sins of your brother? I think John just left that part out. Thankfully, we have Matthew who didn't, right? So Peter questions. Why did Peter need a sign? Why is he throwing out a fleece? If I see it, Lord, then I'll believe it. Turn to Proverbs 16. I want to show you, then this is just one place you can see this. But did you know faith is not seeing it and then believing it? Faith is the opposite of that. It is believing even what we can't see, or let me say this, what we can't even understand. I'm not saying faith is completely blind. Romans 1 and 2 tells us God has given us a knowledge of himself inside of every man. He's also given us all these, the worlds, the creation that we can look at, and it's evidence. So I can't see wind, but I sure know when it's blowing, right? I can see the leaves and tumbleweeds and small pets blowing across the prairie. Every time it blows around here. Like there's evidence, even though I can't see the wind. So he's given us evidences for our faith, but there are times when we are supposed to just believe God and his word, and we're not going to necessarily know all the ins and the outs. Faith comes before understanding. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. This is a great verse. The Lord says, get in the boat, go to the other side. Well, Lord, is it going to be a storm? Haven't checked the weather today. Get in the boat, go to the other side. Well, where are we going, Lord? Get in the boat, go to the other side, right? Let me just give you an example from my life. You're going to be... I want you to be in full-time ministry. I want you to be a pastor, a preacher. Did you know, like, I didn't understand why. I didn't understand how. I had no understanding. I just knew that's what he wanted me to do. He was just saying, get in the boat. Go to the other side. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. That's doing. Then thy thoughts shall be established. That's understanding. There's a verse in John chapter 7, I believe, that talks about doing God's will and then understanding the doctrine later. Meaning this, that sometimes in the Christian life, many times, most times in the Christian life, God expects us to obey him based upon faith. And then later, we get the understanding of why. Did you know this? We don't always get the understanding of why. Sometimes we'll never know. But he asks us to step out on faith, to serve him, to just be obedient and do what he's telling us to do. And then later our thoughts will be established. We'll have understanding at some point. So it's an issue of faith. There's a couple quotes I have here. Seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. And so Peter is in the boat, and Trust me, it obviously took some faith to step on that water. I know that. But the Lord doesn't commend him for his faith. He rebukes him for his lack of faith. The fact that he ever had to get out of the boat in the first place and see a little miracle of his own so that he would then believe the Lord and accept and receive the Lord shows us a wavering faith. And so whether or not we're going to get out of the boat is very much an issue of faith. There's times, I'm just telling you, you're going to be doing what the Lord wants you to do. You're smack dab in the middle of his will. You're faithful in your Bible reading, your prayer time. By the way, some of these are prerequisites to being smack dab in the middle of his will. You're faithful in your Bible reading and your prayer time. If you're not, then you're not smack dab in the middle of his will. But if you're faithful in those things, you're faithful to church, you're serving the Lord, you're being a witness, you're abstaining from the sins of the world, you're being a peculiar person, and then you're pursuing the calling that God's given you, because every believer is called in some regard to serve him. And so let's just say you're being obedient in all those areas. There are going to be times when it seems like you've had that day that's lasted for a year, like the disciples, and then the trial comes, and then you start to question, Lord, is this really what you want for me? Or Lord, I need you to show me. If I'm going to keep doing this, I need you to show me something. That's Peter saying, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out on the water. It's an issue of faith. Number five, the shortcomings of man reveal the greatness of God. Jesus allows Peter to come out on the water, just as God allowed Gideon to put out the fleece. I mean, just as God was patient with Abraham when he was asking 47 different ways how that Sodom and Gomorrah could be saved. I mean, God's very patient with us. And he says, Peter, come out on the water. And Peter learns a couple lessons out there. First of all, faith is believing what you can't see. Faith is believing what you can't see. The issue with his request is that he would not believe until he saw a miracle. Lord, just ride it in the clouds. I mean, sometimes that'd be nice. It's never happened to me. Lesson two, you can't walk on water, but he can. I don't know. I think Peter's desire to walk on the water probably made him feel as if he was had a part in fixing the problem. Lord, and I don't know, I'm reading into this. I know he didn't say this. But it's like, let me help you into the boat, Lord. I know he didn't say that. But it's like, I got to do something here if we're going to fix this problem. But he gets out there and the Lord's given him this ability to walk on the water for a few steps, but then he gets his eyes off the Lord. He gets his focus off of Christ. And next thing you know, he's sinking, and he's sinking quick. He says, Lord, save me. He reaches up his hand, and probably just at the last moment, the Lord grabs him by the hand, pulls him back into the boat. So what we find in the story is that the Lord is the one that could control the winds and the waves and walk on the sea. And he had simply asked the disciples to stay in the boat, get to the other side. Just trust me. Just believe in me. Just keep going. Just keep rowing. Number six, and we're done. Doubt robs the Christian of the blessings of believing. So many places we could go in the Bible. But if you don't believe God at his word and you don't obey him according to faith, you're never going to see him do any work. When does God work? He works when you believe, when he instructs, you believe and do, and then he works. So many people will never see God work in their life because they'll never believe him for anything bigger than they could do themselves. They'll never believe him I know he's asking me to take that step, but I'll never be able to step out on faith. Then you'll never see him work. Peter was rebuked by the Lord, verses 31 through 33. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Lord could have been referring to the fact that, Peter, you were doing fine on the water. What happened? Why'd you doubt? He could have been referring to, Peter, how did you, you lost your footing there. But did you know, I believe that the Lord wasn't referring to that. I believe the Lord was referring to Peter's original question, if it be thou. Peter, why did you ever doubt me in the first? Here's one thing Peter knew. He knew he couldn't walk on water. When we were kids, in fact, as an adult, I don't mind trying it again, but when we were kids, you'd get by the swimming pool and you start running and you just see how many steps you could make it. And it's like 3, but you know, you're really not doing anything. It's just your inertia carrying you. But then you think, oh, Peter knew he couldn't walk on the water. What was the Lord questioning about his faith and his doubting? I believe, and I could be wrong, I just believe he's saying, Peter, why did you ever doubt me? Why'd you ever doubt me? Have I ever given you a reason to doubt me, Peter? When I told you, be of good cheer, as I be not afraid, why didn't you just believe me then? Why, Peter, you didn't have to get wet. Now, I'm not making all this up. If you'll go to verse 33 and look at the wording here. Okay, so he rebukes him, verse 32. They come to the ship. The wind ceased. Verse 33, the wording is peculiar. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. Now, I know that could be a statement that just says, okay, everyone there came and worshiped the Lord. But it's peculiar. Why doesn't it just say, then all the disciples? Why doesn't it just say, then, you know, Peter and the rest? Or, no, it says, they that were in the ship. I believe Peter's the only one drenched and soaking wet, cold, had just been rebuked by the Lord. There's 11 disciples in the ship, and they that were in the ship, they come and worship God because they've just seen this great miracle. That what they experienced is the John version of this story that never had Peter walking out in the water. This verse seems to, and again, I'm not dogmatic. I could be wrong, but it seems to not include Peter. If there's a group of Christians, and half of them are believing the Lord and obeying the Lord based upon their faith, and the other half are doubting, and they're not moving forward for the Lord, and they're fearful to move forward, etc. And then the Lord does a great work, and he comes through in a mighty way, and he answers all the prayers, and he does everything he said he was going to do. Which group is going to worship God? Well, not the doubters. It's the ones that stepped out on faith. So, whatever boat the Lord has got you in, and I think that's a blank you can fill in yourself. There's a lot of those things that it's the Lord's will for, the Bible gives us God's will for our lives. The general will of God for every believer is pretty clear. I've gone through a lot of it this morning, but pretty clear. But there's also that special calling that God places on you, and those moments where you know, here's what he wants me to do, here's the step of faith we need to take, here's the person I need to witness to, etc. Whatever boat you're in, can I just tell you, get in the boat and go to the other side. And whenever the waves seem to be boisterous and you start questioning, now, did the Lord actually constrain us, or was this our idea? Was this his idea? Don't go back on what he told you to do. Just stay in the boat. Just keep rowing. Just keep trusting that God will come in. He will show up. He will do what he wants or said he would do. So we need to learn, I believe, just to stay in the boat. I could apply this a thousand ways. I think we're good enough for Sunday school. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of Christians jumping out of the boat all the time. And they jump out wanting to see some particular thing, and they didn't see that thing, and so they're gone. We need some Christians who just believe God, obey God, and just keep doing what God's asking them to do, no matter what. So that's why I believe the message of the text is not have the faith to get out. I believe it's have the faith to stay in the boat. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Father, I know there's several points and places in this text where things could be seen. Lord, things could be learned and applied differently. Do you understand that? But I just believe your word has one interpretation. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd get a hold of the truth that's here for our lives. And I know that everyone who you've saved, you've called to some facet of service or ministry, whether it be full-time or just the general Christian life. And I just pray that everyone, Lord, within the sound of my voice, would have the conviction to stay in the boat you've constrained them to get into. Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful, serving later on. Lord, that we'd look back and we'd maybe have some understanding and we'd see the work that you're doing. But God, help us to be faithful and remain so we can see that. Well, thank you for what you do. We pray you'd bless the remainder of our day. Be with the morning services now and then the afternoon to follow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.